As I was saying, there's a key to blessing, and it's very simple: putting God first. Putting God first. It's not in the lesson, but I just want to bring it up. Solomon, when he became king, God said to him, "Ask me anything you want." Can you see the cha-ching running through our heads right now? Ask me anything you want. I grant you one thing. How many of us would have asked for wisdom? Let's confess. Because we can all think of needs, right? But I've heard it said many times by different ones that God is not impressed by your needs. In fact, I heard it this weekend at the conference. He said, God is not impressed by your needs. Now, that might sound callous and heartless, but Jesus walked by a lot of people who he could have healed. What God is impressed by is your faith, right? There was a lot of people that Jesus could have healed that he didn't. He went to the one man that was by the pool of Siloam. There were hundreds of people there, but he picked this one man. So, by putting God first, we're showing God something, because this is all a test. That's really what it is. What you're going through is a test. It's a test. And although you don't know it, although it's not advertised, you don't get a beep. You know, when they're going to run the test, there's a beep on the TV or the radio. It goes, this is a test. Well, let me just tell you, I'm giving you warning, what you're going through is a test. So you know what to do. You know, I've said this so many times, but for those who haven't heard it, when we got married, I don't know if it's still up here, but it was just like Solomon. I wanted money. I wanted my parents to send me money. They were here. I was in England. And you know, young person getting married, you know what you need, don't you? Money. That's what I wanted them to send me. I thought, good, they'll send me some money. When my brother came and he brought the gift that they had given us for our wedding, the big old family Bible. I opened it up to see where the money was. No money. But that's what was written in the first page and signed by my mother. I brought the Bible in to show you guys. I did. I still have it after 42 years. And it says, "Seek ye first kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you." Why does God help some people and not others? Why do some people seem to be blessed and not others? Not everyone that's blessed is of God now. But how does God go about deciding who he blesses and who he doesn't? Well, I think you can make the choice easier for him by just following that scripture. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know what I was thinking this morning as I picked up my guitar to play? I got a guitar when I was 8 years old. There was an evangelist that came to our church, and he had a guitar. And he was staying, a missionary was staying in our home. And I sat in the front and I watched him play, and I wanted to learn to play the guitar. I was only 8 years old. So while he was staying in our home for the duration of the services, he taught me about three chords, and he taught me my first song. Jesus wants me to be a sunbeam, to shine for him each day. In every way, try to please him, at home, at school. That was the first song I learned to play on the guitar at 8 years old. And I was thinking back all through my teenage years, because I'm not even a tenth as good as I was, because you know I don't practice. And I was thinking about when I was in my teenage years, the temptations that there were to take the gift that God had given me for music to do something else, because I was offered. But you know what? That was God's gift. And I made up in my mind I was only ever going to use it for his service. And in the, what is it now? However many years it is, 50-something years since I learned to play, I can stand up here and tell you I've ever only used it for his service. And I'm not boasting, but I think when we do that, when we give what God has given us back to him, that's how we get blessed. And it's not because I'm special or anything, but I've told you, I'm blessed and highly favored. That's all I can say. And it's nothing to do with me and my talents, because I realized after a while that God kept on showing me over and over and over again some near misses. Some near misses where things could have gone the other way. And he did that to show me, see? Because if it wasn't a near miss, I'd have been, oh man, I did this by myself. I did this all by myself. I achieved this because I'm so smart. But he took me so many times in my life where it could have gone the other way, but it didn't, to show me he was doing it. He was doing it. Solomon asked the right question. And I could have termed this lesson asking the right question. The right question isn't give me money. No, because you can get money and still be unhappy. You can get money and get cancer. Isn't that true? Yesterday, one of the world's richest ladies died. She was worth $16 billion. We can't even imagine how much that is, right? Her money did not save her life. Bible says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So, asking God the right question is so important. In your prayers, what are you asking God for? Because the Bible says, and I know I'm off topic, he knows what we need. So you're not really updating him. You're not letting him know something he doesn't know. So what is our prayer conversation? And I think if we really said, Lord, and turn that around, what do you need? Because he knows what we need, but we don't always know what he wants. What if we turned that around when we prayed? What if every time we prayed, we was asking God, Lord, what do you want from me? Solomon asked, Lord, you know, this is a big, big shoes I have to fill. My father David was famous. He killed Goliath. He did all these great deeds. He was a warrior. He was a fighter. And I'm just a young man, and I'm supposed to be king over Israel. Give me some wisdom, because I don't think I know enough to lead your people. Just think about what he could have asked for. You see, the questions we ask God are so important. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the Bible says if we seek him, he will be found. So if you haven't found Jesus, are you seeking hard enough? How hard are you trying? Amen. So this week we're going to look at no other gods. No other gods. Well, you say, I don't have any other gods. Well, maybe you don't have an actual statue in your living room where you've got flowers and incense candles behind it. Maybe you don't have something you go and you bow down to that's literal. But is there anything that takes precedent in your life that is more important, that you're always putting first? That's what we want to consider today. Amen. That's what we want to consider. Because God, when he gave the Ten Commandments, that was right up there. One of the first things he said. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Some of us, right, can remember that if God hadn't saved us, we may not be alive. we were headed in some very negative directions. God told the children of Israel, listen, I brought you out of slavery. I turned your life around. I freed you from the Egyptians. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. See, Egypt represents sin. It represents death. It represents slavery to the flesh. So God is saying that we're on a journey out of Egypt. We may not have reached the promised land yet, but hopefully you've crossed the Red Sea. If you've been baptized, you've crossed the Red Sea. The Bible says that that was a baptism. They were baptized in the cloud and in the water unto Moses when they crossed the Red Sea. God could have steered them all kinds of other routes to get to Canaan. Crossing the Red Sea was not the shortest or the easiest. It led right into the desert. Do you understand that's exactly what happened to Jesus? After he was baptized, where did he go? Into the desert. See, this is a test. Once you come to the Lord, once you've crossed the Red Sea, he's going to lead you into the desert because, see, God wants to see what you're really made up of. He that endureth to the three quarters. He that endureth to the first 10%. No, it's he that endureth to the end. The same. This is not a sprint, it's a marathon. You need to catch your second breath. You need to say, okay, this is longer than I thought. I'm going to make it. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Here it comes, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You know, I'm not going to name any particular religion, but you go in some houses of worship, all they've got is nothing but statues and images. And I think the worst one, at least, that sticks in my mind is when they have an image of the cross, but they got Jesus on it. They still have him crucified. No, on the third day, what did he do? He rose again. No, Jesus is still not on the cross. He triumphed over death. And because he lives, we can live also. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. God told him, listen, I don't want you even trying to make any image, because he knew what men's hearts were like. I put that little blurb up there. Anything more important to you than God is idolatry. Anything that is more important than God. So in our prayers, what question are we saying, God, make me rich? Because whatever problems or needs we have, God does know that we need it. God does know that we need it, but he is looking to see what we're asking him for, to see if we trust him. Right? Who's a parent in here? Who has children? Who has fathered or birthed children? Okay. Did you know that your baby needs feeding? When the baby was born, did someone have to tell you that a baby needs feeding? Did someone have to tell you that a baby needs to be changed and washed and taken care of? Now, suppose the baby said to you, hey, let me tell you what I need. You'd start rebuking that baby. Get out of there. But you know, that's what we tell God. Hey, God, I need changing now. And God is looking at us like, what? Don't you know I know what you need? Don't you know I know what you need? Instead, as a parent, what do you look for a baby to give to you? What do we always try to do when we talk to a baby? We're trying to get the baby to do what? Smile, respond. Imagine if that's what we did to God. Lord, I love you today. I'm telling you, this is your chance today. This is your chance today to respond. Lord, I'm just so happy you kept me alive another day. You took me through January. Instead, we're telling, hey, God, change my diapers. Get me some new clothes. I'm worried, God. I saw the bill come through the... Imagine your baby telling you, I saw the electric bill come through the box. Are you going to be able to pay it? What are we seeking God for? Amen. God says he deserves worship. He says put him first. Well, let's just ask the question, why? Why should we worship God? Why should we put him first? I'm going real slow today. We're just having a conversation. Why does God deserve worship? Why should we worship him? Aren't we as intelligent? Can't we speak? Can't we work things out? Sister Terry, you had a... Okay, anybody else? That's an answer. Sister Janice? Because of who he is? Okay, who is he? All right, let's look at what the scripture says. Why is God deserving of our worship? Well, I'm going to give you seven reasons. And these reasons are all in the same psalm written by David. It's Psalm 65. Number one, 65 verse 2, he says we should worship God. Why? Because he hears and answers my prayer. Now, he may not answer it the way you think he should answer it, or in the timing you think he should do it. But if you are a seeker for God, he will answer prayer. Psalm 65, verse 2. If someone could find that for me. Psalm 65, verse 2. And read it out real loud, and I'll echo it. All you who... Read it again. O you who hears prayers. In the end, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. David acknowledged reason one for worshiping God because he is God. And he answers prayer. Number two is in the very next verse, verse 3, if you could read it for me. The reason we should worship God is because he has paid for our sins. He has paid for our sins. I'm reminded that God has paid for my sin. He has done something that I could not do for myself. Amen. David, in this one psalm, gave seven reasons why we should put God first. I'm reminded that God has paid for my sin. Next verse, God wants to spend time with me. Now, which of you parents don't want to spend time with your baby? That's why Sister Jessica's not here, because the baby's just born. She's going to spend, like, most of the next 24 hours either feeding, cleaning, looking after, burping, holding. Verse 4, 65 verse 4. Amen. God wants to spend time with us. We should want to spend time with him. That's another reason to worship him. When David's baby died, instead of staying away from church, no wonder David was called a man after God's. Probably the hardest thing that can happen is when someone you really love and someone who you've been praying God don't take, they die. What you going to do? What David did was he got up, got dressed, went to the house of the Lord, and worshiped. To me, that's such an example that no matter what you're going through, however bad you think it is, God is still first. Jesus called some people to be disciples, and they came up with a whole bunch of excuses. Well, I've just bought some land. I got to go check it out. I've just done this. I've just got to go and bury somebody. Now, you think that would be a valid excuse? Jesus said, no, no, no. Let the dead bury their dead. What he was speaking about spiritually, he said, you got to put me first. God wants to spend time with me. I want to go into his house. Reason number 4, verse 5. See, David had proven God is a prayer-answering God from he was a youth, from even before he fought Goliath. The Bible doesn't detail it, but he tells Goliath, listen, you're not the first miracle I've had to get through. Because I remember one time I was looking after the sheep, and a lion came, and God helped me to kill the lion. And there was another time I was looking after the sheep, and a bear came. And guess what? God helped me kill the bear. See, David had proven God over and over. If you haven't had an experience where you have proved God, you need to get one. I can tell you, God has done so many miracles for me over and over and over and over again. I have no right to doubt God, not really. That was reason number 4. These are all reasons that we should worship God. Here's what David said, number 5. God is the one that controls the power of the earth. Psalm 65, verses 6 and 7, if you could read that for me. Who else are you going to worship? Who else has stretched the sky out? Who else has put the sun and the stars in the heaven? No one. He said he did it all by myself. I did it alone. Who controls the power of the earth? God does. There's things that God asked Job that they still scientifically can't answer. Where does lightning come from? Why does it go from east to west? They still can't answer some of these questions. Who else are you going to worship but God? Number 6, David said, listen, you make the earth provide for me. You let me grow things and they multiply. Psalm 65, verse 9 to 13, if you could read that. Amen. Think. Do you understand how God set this earth up? The sun gives energy to the water, so it evaporates it. And when it evaporates, because water's got a specific, unique temperature, the only thing that evaporates is the pure water. And then he condenses it in clouds to come back down as pure water. Do you see how God has made his own filter for the whole earth? That's what this psalm is describing, how God, it's called the hydrological cycle. Because imagine if there wasn't that cycle, the rivers would eventually get so dirty, the water would get so contaminated you couldn't drink it. But God provided a cycle where it drops down as dew, condenses back out. But when it comes back down, it's purified. It's pure water. And he has made this cycle from the time he brought the flood. God makes the earth and provide for me because it's that water that brings life. When there is a drought, there is no growth. There is no crops. The animals die. Number 7, these are 7 reasons just in one psalm that David gave for worshiping God. And this is the most important one. He said, God is my source of joy. God is my source of joy. Now, without number seven, you're going to have a hard time worshiping God. Let me just tell you that. But if you are in love with God, God is your source of joy. If you have seen what he has done for you, if you have believed his word, if it has really impacted your heart, then God is your source of joy. God is your source of joy. That is the reason to worship him, because he is my source of joy. I want to please him. Why? Because he pleases me. He gives me joy. Amen. Not in necessarily all the material things, though he has done that too. But again, because of who he is. Now, we could have chosen many, many scriptures, but I just wanted to show you in one psalm, David gave seven reasons why we should worship God. Isn't that awesome? And number seven, if you could read it, because I didn't, 65 verse 8 says what? Amen. He is my source of joy. You know what makes me have joy is when I think that God loves me. And because he shows it to me in so many ways, that gives me joy. If you don't know that God loves you, it's going to be hard for you to have joy. And that is the thing most of all that Satan wants to take from you, is the fact that God loves you. I was meditating on this scripture. I think it's in Romans 6. And it says, sin shall not have dominion over you. And I quote that part a lot, but I didn't really quote the rest of it, because it really gives the reason why sin shall not have dominion over you. And it says it's because you are not under the law. Under the law, sin did have dominion over you because you couldn't keep it. But he goes on to say the reason why sin can't have dominion over you is because you're under grace. Do you really understand what that is saying? That's another Bible study, so I won't go there. But you know, when I think about it, that gives me joy. God is deserving of worship because he is the source of my joy. He's the source of my blessing. He's the source of my deliverance. He's the source of my forgiveness. He's the source of my healing. He's the source of my direction. He's the source of everything to me. And that's why he deserves my worship. Amen. Revelation 4:11. This is what the redeemed cry out in heaven. This is what we're going to cry out. When we realize that we have made it. Revelation 4 starts out with, and there was a door opened up in heaven, and a voice said, come up hither. That's the rapture, which is shortly to take place, let me tell you. And when we get to heaven, here's what chapter 4, verse 11 says. The redeemed are going to say, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Here's the other reason. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You know, I always ask, why did you have children? If you chose to. A lot of people didn't choose to have children. They had relations. Children was just a byproduct. But if you chose to have a child, you have to ask yourself, why did you do it? It's not going to be money for you. It's going to be money that you're going to have to give up. Time you're going to give up. Headaches you're going to have to give up. Pain you're going to have to give up. Why did God even bother to create us? Let me give you my opinions. Because he wanted to be able to show his infinite love. That's the only reason. Look at the pain humanity has caused him. But for those of us, those of you who would still choose to of your own self say, Lord, I love you. I recognize what you have done for me, and I love you. You're like the baby that smiles back. Doesn't that just melt your heart when you look at a little baby and they smile at you? I have a picture with my with Chris's second with Abigail when she was a baby. And I don't know if it was gas or it was me. But she had this really beautiful smile, and I'm holding her. Imagine if we were to just do that to God. Lord, I love you today. Thank you for all that you have done for me. Thank you that you are the source of my joy. To worship, though, involves some sacrifice. Do you know that? Worship involves some sacrifice. You had to get out of bed. And I tell you, Sunday morning, the bed is always the nicest. It's the warmest. It's the coziest. Let me prove to you that worshiping God and putting him first involves some sacrifice. Abraham, yes, Lord, I want you to take thine only son whom thou lovest, and I want you to go 3 days' journey, 3.5 days' journey to Mount Moriah over in Canaan, and I want you to offer him there to me as a sacrifice. We don't even hear of Abraham arguing or even going, but Genesis 22:3. And Abraham arose, but you know what he didn't do? He didn't tell anybody else. When God speaks to you, sometimes you have to just keep it to yourself. When the angel came and told Mary, listen, you're about to have the biggest deal that's ever happened in humanity. Think she ran around the village saying, guess what? I saw Gabriel and he told me what. No, the Bible says she pondered in her heart. She meditated upon it. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Now, he knew why he was going, because God had told him. Why was he going? To make a sacrifice. But I want to show you something in the scripture you may have missed. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, you guys stay here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder. And what we're going to do? What did he call what he was going to do? What had God told him to do? What did Abraham call what he was going to do? Do you see what I'm saying? Man, I got to do that. It's worship. It's worship. You should count what you're doing, what you're going through, your sacrifices as worship. Isn't that what Abraham told the young men he was going to do? Now, he knew what he was going to do, but what did he call it? I'm going to worship, because worship is bowing down. It's obeying. It's fulfilling. He called the sacrifice that he was going to make worship. Isn't that interesting? When last have you called the troubles you're going through worship? No, you haven't. You said, man, I'm going through this, and it's horrible, and it's terrible. What if you shouted out to the devil? What if you shouted out to the devil, I'm worshiping. This is my worship. What if you called the things you're going through worship? That would blow the devil's mind. He'd go, psh. Here, the most greatest thing you could ask someone to do, take your child and go kill him. Instead of saying, or being mad, or Abraham said to the young men, we're going up to the mountain to worship. This is why some people are blessed. This is why Abraham was blessed. And if you don't believe me, read what happens when God says stop. In blessing, I'm going to bless you. Through your obedience, through your worship, will all the families, all the nations of the earth be blessed. Could you have that attitude with what you're going through now? Because God is first. I'm going to call what I'm going through worship. The pressure you're under at work, the financial pressure you're going through now, the situation you're dealing with family. Satan, I'm going to use this as worship. Abraham did. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. Now, this picture, I chose it specifically because it kind of gives an idea of that, the fact that Isaac was no baby. He could have put up a fight. Because at some point, he realized what was going to happen. But he, too, acknowledged his role. The Bible says that we are to present our bodies a holy and acceptable. You want blessing in 2020? You want God to just be so close to you that when you pray, things happen? Can you worship in your situation? In other words, you are so resting on God and so trusting God. Because the truth is, most of us can't fix it anyway. The things I'm facing, I can't fix anyway. Truthfully, I can't fix them. But if I could trust God and call them what Abraham called worship. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the knife in his hand and a knife in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. God has given us such examples in Scripture of what it means to put him first. Put him first. Put him first. So worship is to sacrifice, and sacrifice is to worship. And it also means giving God our best, not our second best. God will not accept second best because he is willing to give us his best. God so loved the world that what? He gave. Love is always an action, right? Love is demonstrated. It's not just spoken, right? You know that someone loves you because. Not because they just said it. It's easy to say, but when it's demonstrated repeatedly, then it becomes active in your heart. Amen. So let me give you an example of giving God the best. And you all know these stories. Genesis 4:3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto God, unto the Lord. Well, I came to church. What are they complaining about? I'm here, aren't I? I'm here. I showed up. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. The Bible says, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. And unto Cain and his offering, he had no respect. And Cain got mad. Well, I came to church. Pastor didn't call on me. Didn't even say hi. Didn't realize I was here. And Cain got mad. And his countenance fell. Now, in Genesis, it doesn't give a direct reason of the two offerings why God accepted Abel's offering and rejected Cain's. It seems on the face of it, they both brought offerings. Now, some people say, well, one was a blood sacrifice, and that's maybe part of it. One was a blood sacrifice. The Bible does say that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But it's much deeper than that. The real reason why Cain's offering wasn't accepted, it was with the heart that he gave it. It was with the heart that he gave it. Hebrews 11:4. See, Abel's sacrifice was given mixed with faith. He, in other words, was trusting God. He was putting God first. He believed what he was doing. Cain was just going through the motions. He didn't believe what he was doing. He saw Abel do it. I'm going to do it too. Happened in the New Testament, right? They saw the disciples casting out demons. Some people thought, I'm going to do that too. Bad mistake. bad mistake. Hebrews 11:4 explains why one put God first and one really disrespected God. He was doing it, but he wasn't really believing it. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Remember what I said sacrifice is? Worship. In other words, if you want to put it around the other way, Abel was a true worshiper. Cain was not. The Bible says he seeketh true worshipers. Them that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. So if you understand that sacrifice and worship are interchangeable, we could put it this way, that Abel offered unto God a more excellent worship than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous. See, because righteousness comes by faith, by trusting God, by believing in his sacrifice. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Because even when he was dead, God was able to say, you know what, Cain? Your brother's blood crieth unto me. Your brother's blood crieth unto me. So God is expecting our best. It's not just to show up or even go through the motions, but it better be mixed with true faith for your worship to be accepted. I'm not a big believer in trying to hype you up. You know that. I've always said, if the word don't move you, I'm not going to try. If you don't have the worship in here, I can't put it in you. And I don't want you to pretend. I don't want you to fake. Because otherwise, you're just doing like Cain. It's because everyone else is clapping, oh, well, I better get up. So I've never really favored preachers who say, you know, try and hype up a crowd. You know that. If the words don't touch you, the Bible says the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. If it doesn't get in here of its own, then you're in a difficult place. I'll leave that to my message. I'm going to be speaking on that a little bit later. But unto Cain and his offering, he had no respect because he was going through the motions. It was a sacrifice, but it was not a sacrifice with true worship. God wants the first, the best, because that's what he deserves. You all know this story, but I'm going to give it to you again. There was a famine in the land of Egypt because of the leadership, Ahab and Jezebel, and there was no rain for 3.5 years, and God had told Elijah the prophet, I want you to go by this river, and I'm going to feed you. And Elijah went to the river, and I've preached about this too, being fed by the raven. Now, God could have used any kind of means to feed Elijah, but he was making a point because the raven was an unclean bird. And I won't really go into that message again, but after near the end, when the famine was about to break, God told him, I want you to go to this widow. She was not even a Jew. And in fact, Jesus made this point in the New Testament. He said there were many widows in Israel, but only to this one was Elijah directed. I wonder why. I think it was because she had faith. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, this widow woman. Bible doesn't tell us her story, her backstory. It does tell us she was a widow. And the famine had hit so hard, she was down to her last basket of grain and a little oil. She was at her wit's end. Behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks because she was going to make a fire. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And then he goes on to say, and I also want you to make me some food. When last have you walked up on the street and asked someone to give you a meal, cook a meal and serve it to you? Now, there must have been something special about this lady because she said, well, prophet, we were just about to eat our last meal and die. But nevertheless, because of what you said, and I know who you are, you represent Jehovah, Jireh, the Lord, who is the provider. I'm going to do it. And as she was going to fetch it, he called and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake but an handful of meal in a barrel. Maybe it wasn't even enough to make one loaf, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat and die. She was looking at her situation realistically, that if something didn't happen, they had no more food. There had been a famine in the land for 3.5 years. And here comes this prophet who had actually caused the famine, right? He had declared that it should not rain. And now he's come to ask her for food. Could you think of all the things that would go through our mind? Like, but you're the one who did this. Now you're asking me to give you food? Why don't you just stop the famine? She didn't even question. Sometimes when God tells us things, we try and work it out and question. Well, God, why did you do it in this way if you wanted me to do this thing? God first. When Jesus went to the marriage feast and they ran out of the wine, Mary said, whatever he says, do it. Whatever he says, do. Can you receive that? Whatever he says, do it. Jesus says, go fill these huge. They were not small. They contained 6 firkins, which is like 120 gallons altogether. He says, go fill all of those with water. That was no easy task. That was several gallons of water. They had to go all the way to the well. Why does he need all of this water? That's not what we need. Isn't that what we tell God? That's not what I need. You just told me to do something, and I know that's not what I need. Because you don't see where the miracle is going to come. You start telling God, that's not what I need, Lord. This is what I need. He says, whatever he says, do it. Anyway, they go and they fill the 6, and then they turn into wine. Do you understand that this lady could have said to Elijah, hey, why don't you just go pray some rain? She didn't question him. This is what we have, but since you ask, and I know you represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake. And there's that word, first. But you're a big grown man. I'm a little widow woman with my child. You want me to come and feed you first? See, faith is the things what? What does it say? Hope for. The evidence of things not seen. This made no sense. When you are going to be tested, you're going to be asked things that make no sense, have no logical foundation, because otherwise it wouldn't be faith. But make me thereof a little cake first. First. God could have kept Elijah at the river. He could have kept feeding him. But he deliberately brought her to this woman to test her, putting God first. The Bible says that his name is jealous, and Chris preached the message about that. Exodus 34:14. For thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Let me explain what that means. I don't really believe this applies to everybody. You're usually not jealous of someone else's baby, are you? But you're jealous of your baby. If your baby, you went like this, and your baby ran right past you and jumped in some other woman's arms. You might be a little bit, you know. Now, if the lady's baby ran in her arms, you're not going to be jealous about that. But you're doing this to your baby, and they come like they're running to you, and then they go right past, jump in some other woman's arms. You might be a little bit put out. So when God says he's jealous of his baby. He's jealous of you, his children. Because you have made a commitment. You have said when you went down in that water to take on his name, to let him adopt you, to call you his child. Exodus 34:14, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord your God is jealous, is a jealous God. Here's what Joshua told the children of Israel. Listen, you have a choice. But once you make that choice, once you make that commitment, what you're saying is that you belong to him. Joshua 24:14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose. If you don't want to serve him, make up your mind, but don't tomorrow start, you know, changing your mind. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, and I put it in twice because I wanted you to understand in the modern translation, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, I'm going to put God first. God is going to be first in my life because he is the source of my joy. He is my blessing. He is my going to sleep and he is my waking up. Hallelujah. If you could stand with me. I taught this real slow. I didn't rush this one because I wanted you to get it. Mark 8:34. I taught this lesson on a Tuesday night about the cost. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. Deny my time, deny my stress, and put him first. And this is the last one I'm going to put. Matthew 19:29. And everyone that hath forsaken houses. See, I don't want to be personal, but I can only use me as an example. Before we moved here, we had just built a big, beautiful, almost 3,000 square foot house. And we really didn't really get to live in it about a year. And instead, we went and lived next door with no kitchen, no sheetrock, no bathroom for a while, all torn down. Some of you were in that house. You know what it was like. But it didn't matter to me because I wanted to put God first. But you know what he has done? Of course, he's replaced it with just as good a house, maybe better. You can't outdo God. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, maybe your family thinks you're crazy and is not talking to you, has disowned you. Hath forsaken houses, brethren or sisters or father or mother. Maybe it's your father or your mother has disowned you. Or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold. And more than that, shall inherit everlasting life. Let's say everlasting life. Amen. I'm telling you today in second service, when you worship, think of it as a sacrifice. When you sacrifice, think of it as worship. That's what Abraham said. He didn't say, I'm going to go and sacrifice my son. He says, we're going to go up to the mountain to worship. Because worship is obedience and obeisance to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Abraham had faith that even if his son died, he believed in the resurrection. Paul explains that. Paul explains Abraham's motivation. He said that he believed that even if his son died, God would bring him back. Because he promised, in your seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed. Well, how is that going to happen if Isaac is dead? In the back of his mind, Abraham was saying, you know what? I'm going to see a resurrection here. And Paul says that indeed he did, because it was as if he came back from the dead, because he was laid on that altar. I'm trying to close, But I want you to understand that when we put God first, we can never lose. Never lose. Never lose. Never lose. Shall receive 100-fold. And most of all, shall inherit everlasting life. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you this morning for your great word, Lord. Help us, oh God, to understand that our worship is a sacrifice, and sacrifice is nothing but worship to you. We thank you, Lord, for this word. Help it, oh God, to build faith in our hearts. Lord, we ask for your blessing, Lord Jesus. Lord, let your Holy Spirit minister to us today. Comfort, Lord God, those who are brokenhearted. Oh God, set at liberty those that are bound. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Give God some worship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Greet one another. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. We have a great service coming up. God bless you in Jesus' name.